The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And also it says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. These are two spiritual truths that we find in God's Word for everyone who walks in the Spirit. But whoever caters to their flesh will find that contentment is elusive and giving to others is sometimes difficult. That's because the flesh can never be satisfied and our natural desire is to keep things for ourselves. We're all selfish by nature, but being born again, the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature. Praise God for that. This is where the dilemma begins, though, because non-believers and Christians alike are impacted by the choices they make. Many of the choices we make are determined by our attitude, whether we're self-centered or others-centered. Whichever way we focus the most is usually a good indicator of our level of contentment and generosity. So please turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll take a look at some key elements to being content and generous. We're going to find out that contentment and generosity are really two sides of the same coin, and both are signs of a good and healthy walk with the Lord. Whenever we follow the Spirit by focusing on others, we can enjoy the blessings of contentment and generosity. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here on this beautiful night, Lord. With the rain out there, we pray for everyone that couldn't be here for whatever reason, Lord. And as we study this little section of Scripture, Lord, help us all to remember to know and to study and to learn the whole counsel of God. And there's many things going on in our lives, Lord, but we just commit them all to you. Thank you for your great love and care. Right now we ask you to guide and lead and direct us, Lord, by your Spirit and teach us your word in this part of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided our study for tonight in three parts. And part one is called The Peace of Contentment. That's verses 10 through 13. The next we have The Joy of Generosity, verses 14 through 18. And then we'll finish up with The Blessings of Both. That's verses 19 through the rest of chapter, verse 23. So let's take the first part now, The Peace of Contentment, verses 10 through 13. So this is Paul writing. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So all throughout this book of Philippians, we see an underlying theme of joy in the midst of hardship. Paul was an incredible servant of the Lord, yet he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. This just proves that we're never too big to be humbled, and we're never too humbled to have joy. Paul, in his humble condition as a prisoner in Rome, rejoiced in the Lord greatly, we see in verse 10. Paul's joyful outburst was prompted by the generous and loving support that he received from his brethren in Philippi. Now, they didn't have much to give, but they gave what they could. And then God helped them to flourish. Now, it seems like Paul is saying, "Thank God you're finally able to send me the support I need." But that's not at all what he means, because he knows that they would have helped him whenever they could. The real reason Paul is rejoicing is in praise to God for enabling the Philippians to flourish once again. At a previous time, they generously provided for Paul's needs, but afterwards they lacked the means for a time. They did their best with less. But when they could, they honored the Lord with the first fruits of all their possessions. And we should do the same thing as well. onto the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. Paul is definitely a man in need, but he never let that discourage him from serving the Lord. Good example for us. Even while under house arrest in Rome, Paul rejoiced that he still had opportunities to do God's will. Now, if I were in prison, I'd probably learn how to play the harmonica. See that in the movies? Nobody knows. But not Paul. And he wasn't rejoicing greatly because his needs were suddenly met by the Philippian church. He makes this very clear for us in verse 11, saying, "Not that I speak in regard to need." It's not what he was talking about. Paul had been in need for so long that it seemed like it was no longer a real concern for him. In spite of every hardship that Paul endured, he knew without a doubt that the Lord was faithful. And that's true for all of us, no matter what we're going through. Remember this, God is faithful, and you can trust him and wait on the Lord. But what an awesome state of mind to embrace, because sooner or later, we're all going to have to deal with hardships. It's just inevitable in this world. But Paul had the perfect formula for enduring hardship, and it's revealed in the rest of verse 11. Here it is. He goes on there, and he says, "For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." There's the nugget right there. That's all we got to do. That's all we do. We simply have to learn how to be content. Why didn't I think of that? So, but you know, hey, if someone can learn quantum physics, right, then learning to be content should be a snap for us, right? Yeah, not right. It's not a snap because it doesn't happen overnight. And human beings aren't really wired that way. We're not that content by nature till we get the next thing, it seems like. True contentment, though, is learned over the long haul. And it never comes easy because it's always involving sacrifice. That's true contentment, the kind that comes from God, that makes the world scratch their head. Paul goes on in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." The contentment that Paul seemed to enjoy was not predicated on how much he had or didn't have. He experienced the highest honors conferred to Pharisees as well as the lowliness of being bound in chains. He experienced both extremes. So how did he do it? He learned. He learned how to be content. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned," he says in verse 12. He learned experientially, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So that's how we all must learn to be content, through continued enrollment in the school of hard knocks. Nobody wants to sign up for that, but as a Christian, God will enroll you. It's guaranteed. Paul did not choose all that for himself, and we don't choose our own troubles either. Nobody wants to do that. But rather, it was ordained for him by the Lord. Who would ever choose hardship over prosperity anyway? I don't think any of us would. And yet, it's through our hardships where we do learn contentment. Tough lessons, but very necessary. So what is it exactly is so beneficial about learning how to be content in this wicked and deceitful world? Well, it's everything. What better thing could we ask for than to have contentment in spite of life's many hardships? If we're going to go through it, we might as well have a good attitude and be content. I'm all for that. Nobody can be happy all the time based solely on what they have or how well they live. If it were really that easy, then why are the rich some of the most miserable people on earth? The reason is that they're not truly content, because true contentment is a precious gift from the Lord. And unless Jesus is our Lord, it's not possible to know and to experience the sweet peace of godly contentment. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 13 as we close out this first part of our study. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Not just a few things. How many things? All things. Now, it's important to keep everything within its proper context, remembering that Paul is talking mainly about contentment here. It's not about doing things for the Lord and great things, that you can do all these things through Christ who strengthens you, but it's about receiving his strength and remaining content despite all the needs and trouble that we have. That's really amazing. That's what I want, because the next round of trouble is just around the corner. Even when life is hard and times are lean, God's peace will always accompany godly contentment. And that's a blessing indeed. So that's the first part, the peace of contentment. And now moving on to the second part, we have the joy of generosity, and that's verses 14 through 18. So let's go ahead and read that. It says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So in verse 14, Paul commends the Philippians, saying, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Paul also wanted to make sure that he didn't come across as being ungrateful, considering his previous remarks. Paul's contentment could have given them the wrong impression that he didn't need or want help from anybody. But that wasn't the case. He appreciated it. He needed it. And that makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because people often decline assistance from others. Well-meaning people trying to help and people refuse. Sometimes those who are very generous by nature don't want to be the recipient of someone else's generosity. It doesn't matter how needful they may be. Sometimes pride or embarrassment prevents them from accepting help from someone who cares. We shouldn't do that. It's got to go both ways. Paul was truly grateful, not for what he received, but because of the love that was demonstrated by the givers. Yes, they did well for Paul by sharing in his distress, but they also did well for themselves. And that's what Paul is focusing on the most. As soon as they were able, the Philippians came alongside Paul to provide him with a very generous gift. They were glad in their giving. I can imagine that. And Paul noted in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that God loves a cheerful giver. So when we receive, we are blessed, but when we give, we receive a special blessing for our generosity. God loves the cheerful giver. Paul recalled his earlier years of ministry in verse 15, when the Philippian church first began in Macedonia. Remember where Paul and Silas were imprisoned there, which led to the salvation of a Philippian jailer and his family. His whole household got saved. Might not happen, at least at that time, unless Paul was there. So that was a good thing, even inside a dreary jail cell. Paul made the most of all of his opportunities to share the gospel. Now, there's a famous quote you've probably heard. It's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It says, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." So every day we're surrounded by lost souls, aren't we? In our families, just in our neighborhood, all around us, there's someone that doesn't know the Lord. So we need to always be reflecting the light of the Lord. That's true. Let our light shine, so shine before men that they will see the love that we have for one another, and our good works will represent the Lord and draw people to Christ. But sometimes our timely words that are fitly spoken might just have a significant impact on someone who needs to know Jesus. So don't clam up. Let your love flow and be bold in that proclamation of your faith in Christ. It may make a huge difference in someone's life. Now back to Paul after leaving Macedonia. It was time to take his gospel ministry on the road. Now you've all heard probably that where God guides, he provides. But he's never made money grow on trees, as far as I know. Anybody has that in their backyard, let me know. I want to start a garden. But it doesn't work that way. Paul was on his way to Thessalonica, and he had very little in the way of practical resources. It didn't stop him from proceeding. Reminds me when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. He says, "Take nothing with you, because I will provide for you all your needs along the way. That's what Paul, he went out by faith, and he wasn't going to wait on the resources. He knew that he would have all his needs provided. So no church was willing or able, whichever way, to help provide for Paul's needs except for the church at Philippi. And it's always the Lord who puts it on our hearts to help a person in their time of need. So let's be sensitive and obedient to God's leading in this matter, okay? Paul says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So the Philippian church was very sensitive and obedient to the Lord's leading. They couldn't wait to give more to Paul the moment they could. They wanted to meet his needs. Now here at Calvary Chapel, we support several overseas missionaries, but we can't possibly support every one of them. There's too many. But God is providing for the needs through various other churches, and I think everything is under God's eye, and it's all getting done just the way he has ordered it. So for us here, our missions board every year will select certain missionaries that we'll support throughout the year on a monthly basis. 10% of all the tithes that we receive each work is set aside to provide for missionary workers. So everyone who tithes at our church participates in the sharing of provision to meet mission field needs. It's a good setup. I think it's pleasing to the Lord, and it meets the needs of those people that God puts in front of us. So since Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippians could have assumed that they would take care of him there locally. But they didn't assume that. They didn't wait on someone else to help. They kept on sending aid to Paul on at least more than one occasion. His heart was truly moved by their generosity, and he was thankful for their repeated acts of love. Even though Paul had necessities and provision was very lean, the support that he received was very timely, and it was most sufficient. We may not always get what we want, but the Lord promises to give us what we need, right when we need it. So wait on that. God's never late. He's always on time. He's never too early. God will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. When we see the Lord's providence in every good thing we receive, it should cause us to rejoice like it did for Paul. But what's really amazing is the joy that comes upon our lives when the Lord blesses our giving. That's just something really special that you have to experience to know. Paul understood that very well, and that's how he learned how to be content by what he gave away. He knew about the blessedness of sacrificial giving because he freely poured himself out in service to others. He really did have the best of both worlds. He had the peace of contentment, and he had the joy of generosity. Paul knew that God would richly bless the Philippians for their generosity. And for that, he was more stoked than anything else. More than whatever he received to meet his needs. He was stoked for the blessings that they would receive by God. He said in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." That was his priority. That was most important to him. That's what he wanted to see above all of his needs. He really didn't care whether he was full or hungry, just so long as others were being blessed. Now, it's hard for most of us to imagine that kind of contentment, let alone experience it for ourselves. But ironically, contented Paul was very blessed for his generosity because he looked out for the interest of others. That's something that we're told to do in the book of Romans, looking out for the interest of others above as well as our own, and in some cases, esteeming others highlier, more high than ourselves, more than ourselves. Get outside of ourselves and put that focus onto the needs of others. And doing that, God will bless us as well. So truly possessing everything he needed. Everything he needed. Paul had everything he wanted. And what he wanted the most was for the Philippians to be fruitful. Their fruitfulness would not only honor the Lord, but they would be thoroughly blessed with God's abundant favor. Paul said in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So once again, Paul assures the Philippians that he's quite content, that he's well taken care of. You know, I'm not waiting for the next round of provision. He's doing just fine. He acknowledges, though, their most recent gift, and he's thankful for it. Now, whatever Paul had received from Epaphroditus was more than sufficient to cover all his needs and necessities. It was enough for him. Satisfactory. Everything's good. He likened their gift to the sacrifices seen in the Old Testament. And you can look at Noah in chapter 8 of Genesis. After Noah and his family finally got out of the ark, it had been floating above the earth for so many days, Noah sacrificed burnt offerings on the altar. It says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma in Genesis 8:21, indicating that that was acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, actually, the first sacrifice, I think, in the Bible, or not maybe a sacrifice, but an offering, it says offerings were made by Cain and Abel to the Lord. Cain from the fruit of the field, and Abel from the firstborn of his flock. He gave a live offering. And so it said that that was more acceptable, more pleasing, and respected by God. So I'm thinking maybe God likes barbecues better than salads. I don't know. So he always liked that sweet-smelling aroma. So I do too. So we're made in his image. So I like salad too. And I'm just kidding. So sorry, Lord. One of the surest ways to bless God's heart is to live with a giving and generous spirit. Today we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. In God's economy, being more generous brings us more joy. That's God's economy. Being more generous brings us more joy than if we had more things piling up in our treasures that we hold on to dearly sometimes. But having more joy from our generosity is always a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So that's the second part, the joy of generosity. And now moving on to the third and final part, we have the blessings of both. That's verses 19 through 23. So Paul finishes up this book of Philippians. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So a lot of amens in there. He's really just closing out here, rejoicing, praising the Lord, being thankful, all kinds of things that, man, we should find ourselves caught up in these emotions, these outpourings of praise and gratitude to the Lord. Paul is doing that right here. He was a man of God with incredible faith. But he was just a man like us and a human being like all of us here, considered himself the chief of sinners. And yet he was very blessed by his humility and the things he did for others. He enjoyed the blessings of contentment and generosity. We all should possess that kind of faith, really, because after all, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord increase our faith. There's nothing that he's never been able to not do. Paul knew where his help and his strength came from, and he always gave glory to the Lord. All of God's children have access to his throne of grace, and we may approach that throne boldly at any time. The Lord is rich in mercy and abounding in love, and he is ready to bless us bountifully. Paul wanted the Philippians to know how beloved they were and just how much that they were pleasing the Lord. They were truly great givers, but the Lord their God was and is the greatest giver of all. As generous as the Philippians were, they were not about to outgive God, and none of us can. He'll be in a debtor to no man, no woman. Nobody can outgive God. Nobody can do that. Paul said in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know who the richest man in the world is, or richest woman, or whoever that person is, but he's got nothing on God as far as riches. I mean, compared to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Bill Gates ain't nothing but a pauper, because all those riches mean nothing. He'll take not one dime of that with him. We can't outgive God. Paul's basically telling the Philippians that as long as they remain generous, God will enable them to give. It always blesses my heart whenever I see a kindergartner or a first grader go into the foyer and put a little bit of money in the offering box. Maybe they put $1,000, I don't know. So. But whatever they put in, it just touches my heart. As they learn how to be givers, mommy or daddy makes sure that they have something to offer the Lord. In the same way, if we have a generous heart, our Heavenly Father enables us to give generously. So it's very similar. We just have to trust Him and have faith in believing that He will supply all of our needs. Paul believed it. He wanted the Philippians to believe it. And he wants all of us here tonight to believe it as well. He says in verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." In a sudden outburst of praise, Paul seems to be thanking God for all his blessings and his provision. The Lord provided for Paul through the Philippians, and God provided for the Philippians so they could give. This constant flow of blessings gave Paul the peace of contentment and the Philippians the joy of generosity, which is this wonderful action in motion, God working it and blessing both ends. Just as a double-edged sword cuts on both sides, giving and receiving wield double-edged blessings. That's a blessing, double blessing in that. And in all of this, God is glorified. That's what we're after as children of God. We want to bring Him glory in all that we do. So as we come to the end here of Paul's letter, he begins to deliver his closing remarks. And in verse 21, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." Now, Paul doesn't mention anyone by name here in his final greeting, but addresses all the saints in Christ. Now, sometimes I think it's good to remind ourselves that everyone who is in Christ is one of his consecrated saints. We're saints. And some people know us like, "Oh, you're a saint?" Well, I didn't say so, but shouldn't give them any reason to doubt, you know, but that's what a saint is. It's someone who's sanctified and set apart by the Lord to fulfill His purposes. And we've all been set apart for specific things that He's called us to do, and we do that. It's just so pleasing to God that we're doing those things that He's created us to do, that no one else has been given that particular role. God's children have been given a holy calling and being His saints. We've all been created for good works. Before we even born, God created those good works beforehand. Now, if you're here for that ministry meeting, the guy talked about we're God's masterpiece, created for good works. We're His workmanship. And so we need to play these things out and do the things that He's created us to do. That brings Him glory, and it brings us rich blessings. So Paul's greeting is to all the believers in Philippi from the brethren who are with him there in Rome. Now, we know from the beginning of this letter, back in chapter 1, that Timothy was with Paul, and probably Epaphroditus, after he delivered that gift from the Philippians. He might have been there as well. But besides them, we have no specifics of who any of the other brethren were in Philippi or in Rome. It doesn't matter. Even if Paul only had direct contact with one or two brothers, we know he was content. He was content with just a little bit of fellowship. And how far that goes. How fulfilling is the fellowship of the brethren. And how important it is to stoke the flames of brotherly love. Nothing pleases God more than to see His children dwelling together in unity and loving one another. That's a commandment. One of the first two. Love the God with all your heart and love one another. Thus fulfilling the law. Paul was blessed by the supernatural bonding of God's saints. Isn't that a beautiful thing, the supernatural bonding and the love between the brethren? It's a God thing. Then in verse 22, Paul makes one distinction regarding the saints who are with him there in Rome. He tells the Philippians, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, whoever Paul was referring to were definitely believers, probably recent converts who had heard Paul preaching the gospel someplace, probably within the palace halls or the prison or wherever he was, they heard him and they were converted. The newly sanctified saints could have been prison guards, they could have been servants of Caesar, or they could have even been close family members of Caesar himself. We don't know for sure. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, how will they know unless someone tells them, right? But the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. So no matter where Paul was, whoever was within the sound of his voice would definitely hear about Jesus Christ. As Christians, we all have the common calling of telling the world about Christ and his saving grace. We've got that great commission. It's applicable to every one of us. The Bible exhorts all of us to be about our Father's business and to do the work of an evangelist. Now, granted, Paul did that better than anyone, and even in chains around him, people were getting saved. So that should be encouraging to us. We're not in chains yet. I encourage you to read the bulletin board out there in the foyer with our updates from all those who are serving abroad in the mission field. They're doing a great work, filled with the Holy Spirit to do something that he's called them to do that seems impossible to us, and the sacrifices they make to go in places and they have nothing in the way of luxuries or anything fancy at all, but just the basic needs, and they depend a lot upon provision from church, just like Paul did. So I encourage you to read those missionary updates. People are getting saved. Things are happening. They're building schools. People are being taken off the streets. Children that are being trafficked.
Enslaved.
That's like Joseph. Easy for you to say. So people are doing a wonderful work. And God's intervening, and he's using people to do it. So read those things. And if you get a chance, thank them for their sacrificial sacrifices, their service, and all they do for these people, and the things they give away to help someone in need. And I want to just encourage you all to take the time to send them a greeting in the name of Jesus Christ. Most of them have email addresses, and it's an easy thing to do. I want to encourage myself to do it more often than I do, which a lot of room for improvement. So finally, in verse 23, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, Paul, as we've read about, he knew a lot about contentment, and he knew a lot about generosity. And he knew a lot about the blessings of both of these things. But he also knew a lot about the blessings of grace, which is key, really, to having contentment and generosity. We can neither be content nor generous apart from grace. Because without grace, we're driven by our flesh. There's nothing else moving this machine except our own flesh and desires. Without grace, we're not going to be generous and we won't be content. Now, Pastor Chuck, maybe you've read this, but he wrote a book years ago, and it's still a good book. It's called Why Grace Changes Everything. And I encourage you to all have a copy of that, borrow a copy, or if you want, you can go into the bookstore and order a copy, a little plug for the bookstore there, and they can get that for you, and it's not very expensive, but it's a wonderful book. Grace truly does change everything because we've all been saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. Not our works, lest we should boast, but it's all by God's grace. We can't do much better than to pray for the grace of our Lord to be upon someone. In nearly all of Paul's epistles, he starts out by saying, grace to you and peace from God. Almost every one of them, except in the so-called pastoral epistles, those being 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus, there's a slight variation there. Paul begins those letters with grace, mercy, and peace, with mercy included in between grace, and peace. Since these are the pastoral epistles, I guess pastors need a lot more mercy. Okay, so I like that one. Thank you, Paul, for putting that in there. But, you know, praise the Lord and thank him always for his grace and for all his blessings and the blessings of contentment and generosity that we have because of his grace. So that's the third and final part. That's the blessings of both. But yes, thank God for Paul, who shows us how to be content and generous, even when life is difficult. Has anybody here gone through anything difficult recently? Maybe right now, probably all of us. Fresh in our memory, these things just don't go away, and yet we remember the grace of God and his help, his faithfulness. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from Rome while under house arrest, and certainly not under ideal conditions. He was a prisoner, but that didn't matter because he considered himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he was. So it didn't matter where he was. As such, Paul knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound because Christ was the one who strengthened him and gave him that contentment. When we are content with such things as we have, we can be generous with all our possessions. It just doesn't matter. We're content. I have enough. And we can be generous and do a lot with very little. Or do a lot with even more, whatever God puts on our heart. Paul shows us tonight that true contentment and generosity are often born out of life's trials and hardship. That's because in times of prosperity, when things are going really good, and the material gain is coming in really fast, it's very easy to develop a false sense of security and happiness. That's just not really reality. And so God sometimes has to sort of shake that up to see that we get back to what's real and what's needful. Dependence upon anything other than Jesus will not give us the abundant life that all Christians should desire. Nothing else can satisfy or fill the longing of our heart like the abiding love of our Lord. Nothing. It's the continual giving away of ourselves that brings the peace of contentment and the joy of generosity. I don't know if you remember the missionary. It's been a while now since he was martyred for his evangelizing in Ecuador, but he was a missionary, the evangelist who was killed in an Ecuadorian jungle, I think in early 70s. He said something then, or before he got killed, that's still remarkable to me today. He said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. If you have the Lord's favor and his blessings and his joy, nothing else really matters. Anything else you lose or give away, you have that, and that will never be taken from you. So by giving ourselves away in service to others, we too can enjoy the blessings of contentment and generosity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. And we thank you, God, for how you speak to us through your Spirit. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters and myself and all of us here at Calvary Chapel that we would all take a purposeful approach to being avid Bible students in between Sundays. And when we do have the opportunity to come together, such as Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and hear your word, or at a Bible study, or a home fellowship, or a discipleship group, or anywhere, Lord, where your word is spoken and iron sharpens iron, and we reason together. We thank you, Lord, that you're high and lifted up, and your Spirit is teaching us, and help us to be teachable. May these things be applied to our heart and our mind and our walk with you, Lord, that, Father, it would be evident that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So we thank you, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.